My name's Carolyn. I will be doing the reading this morning, which, as you just heard, is going to be in Jonah. I would say buckle in. We're doing the whole first chapter this morning. We're starting at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Amen.
Thanks to Carolyn for reading God's word to us this morning. Sorry that you get 17 verses, but I thought it was important to get that first part of the story out there. So you may be familiar with the Jonah story, or you may not. It may have been something that you were brought up with in Sunday school. It may be something that you've read recently, or it may be something that happened, you read it in your distant past. As I was thinking about this story, it reminded me of when I was learning to drive, in that there was not really that smooth a transition in the gears. When you kind of like jolted and you stalled the car, and it was kind of like you were learning to get a smooth transition, but actually there was a jolt. There was almost whiplash for the driving instructor as you tried to find the biting point in the clutch. And the reason for that is the book of Jonah is full of whiplash moments. You start to read and you think, I assume that I know that there's going to be a smooth transition. But things do not run smoothly in the book of Jonah, and the narrator goes out of his way to help us to see that. Katie was saying there's a, in her own life, there's a plot twist. And the way the story is written helps us to see there's a plot twist, because the book begins in a really normal way. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's what happens to prophets. Old Testament prophets receive the word of the Lord, but then the next verse usually is, and the prophet then takes the word to the people. like the word of the Lord comes to Micah, and Micah declares the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah declares the word of the Lord. It's usually like the prophet went and told all the people all the things that God had said. Other books of the Bible begin in a similar way, but we have this whiplash moment. We're jolted because God speaks to Jonah the prophet saying, go this way, and Jonah goes that way. It's almost comedic. If it wasn't so serious, it would be funny. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. The messenger didn't simply refuse to deliver the message. He went west instead of east. He went the opposite way. And the author of the book of Jonah emphasizes the point by exposing Jonah's failure to comply with his job description. He states that Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Verse 3. If you were to look up what a prophet is supposed to do, a prophet is supposed to stand in the presence of the Lord, to hear from God, to be in the presence of the Lord. And by running away from the presence of the Lord, Jonah reveals by his behavior that there's a deep problem. That there's a deep problem within him. The behavior on the surface of Jonah's life functions like an airport security scanner to alert that there is something not good contained inside of him. Rather than detecting sharp objects or banned substances, we can see that Jonah is harboring a wrong view of God. That deep inside of him, by his behavior, there is something not right about his attitude towards God. And the narrator, if you look over this passage again some stage in the coming week, you'll see how clearly the narrator shows us the consequences of this wrong view of God. Verse 3, he went down to Joppa. Verse 5, Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship. He had laid down and was fast asleep. They picked up Jonah, verse 15, and hurled him into the sea. Verse 17, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Jonah's rejection of the word of the Lord takes him down, down, down. You think, surely he can't get any lower. He's asleep in the boat. And they throw him overboard, and you think, oh my goodness, the story's getting even worse. And then, casually, in verse 17, we're just told, and he's in the belly of a big fish. Down, down, down. The rejection of God's word in Jonah's life leads to a downward spiral. He runs the opposite direction from God's revealed word, and his life spirals downwards. You've maybe heard this statement from A.W. Tozer before. I think it's brilliant. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us? What comes into your mind when you think about God? Jonah's thoughts about God impacted his behavior. And Jonah's deep problem is Michael Wiley's deep problem. Problem is your deep problem. We do not trust God. We think we know best. And for some reason, Jonah dislikes the direction that God points him, and so he goes the opposite way. He rejects the path that God had instructed him to go. Perhaps he can't see any sense in it. Perhaps he looks at that direction and thinks, well, why on earth would I go there? I can't see that there would be any point or purpose in it. And he was quite comfortable where he was. And he thought, I don't want to move. I don't want to go. I don't want to be unsettled. So I'm going to go the opposite direction. Did he run because the Ninevites had a reputation for being particularly evil? If God had said to you, rise and go to Lebanon, rise and go to the West Bank, rise and go to Baghdad, rise and go to Syria, would you think twice about it? Would you sympathize with Jonah if he realized, well, that's a pretty challenging place to go? Maybe Jonah was running because of fear, or maybe like other reluctant leaders in the Bible, there was a competency issue. Jonah's like, I don't think I'm up for this. Like Moses saying, you know, pick someone else. I'm slow of speech and tongue. I'm not really good at public speaking. Maybe you should send somebody else to Pharaoh. Was Jonah conscious of his own weakness and thought, I don't think I'm up to the task? And so he runs, sends someone else. What was his deep problem? Well, we'll get to that, and Jonah tells us what his problem is in chapter 4. And if you want a plot spoiler, you can go ahead and read the book this week and find out why did Jonah run. He tells us himself in chapter 4. But we can know for sure that he's got a flawed view, an incorrect view of God. Rather than believing God's word and following God's way, Jonah does his own thing. And that's his deep problem. And that's my deep problem. And that's your deep problem. Proverbs 14 says this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And we get this really clearly illustrated in the book of Jonah. There is a way that seems right to a man. Let's not go to Nineveh. Let's go to Tarshish. And in the end, Jonah's life goes down, 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 down. There's a downward spiral because of the rejection of God's revealed word. This has been the deep problem of human beings from the beginning of time, questioning God, taking matters into our own hands. Did God really say? Sure, we'll just do it anyway. That's what happened in the garden. That was the problem for Adam and Eve, and that was the problem since then, rebellion against God's revealed word. I don't think, been in ministry for over 20 years, been a Christian since I was a little boy, and I don't think I've ever met anyone who woke up in the morning and said, you know what, I think I'm going to get into sin in a really big way today. I think I'd really like to be a dirty, rotten sinner, and I'm going to give myself to sin in a really big way. I'm going to see what sin is like. But I know loads of people who wake up, including myself, and say, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy in myself. And it's the reason for a lot of debt and overspending. It's why unmarried people sleep together. It's why some people experiment with drugs. It's what lies behind the viewing of pornography. It's the motivation behind all our gossip. I just want to be happy. And Jonah's deep problem is that he thinks if he obeys God, it will make him miserable. He rose to flee, verse 3 says, from the presence of the Lord. What came into his mind as he thought about God was, God is out to make me miserable. God is out to ruin me. God doesn't have my best intentions at heart. We foolishly believe that if we could just get out and away and out from under the rule and reign of God, if we can get out and under the restrictions of Scripture, then the rule of God and his intrusion of his agenda into our lives, then we'll be really free. If we could leave the grip of God behind, then life would have more to offer us. Jonah runs, and I run, and you run, because we think we know best. Recently, I let my mouth run off at another parent because of their view at a children's sporting match that I happened to be watching. And their opinion was different to mine, and they shared it. And instead of just remaining quiet, I let myself down. And I thought that this guy should have a piece of my mind and how I believed things were unfolding. Fortunately, it didn't come to blows, because that would have been really embarrassing. But it very easily could have. And do you know what the result is? The result is awkwardness and embarrassment on my part when I see this person. The result is I had to apologize. And I know everybody has a breaking point, and I know people say, well, you were well within your rights to say that, and maybe he needed corrected, maybe he needed put in his place, maybe whatever. But the fact of the matter is that it would have been better long term that if in my anger I had not sinned, if I hadn't been a smart aleck or spoken up or been triggered, instead of speaking harshly or rudely to this person, which I did, if I'd come under the authority of God's word, which in Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. I can look back in that situation and say, yeah, I was angry. And there was a way to respond without sinning, but I sinned. In my anger, I sinned. And Ephesians 4:6 says, in your anger, do not sin. If I had been patient, if I'd had the ability to restrain my tongue and not speak up, what I failed to realize in that moment is what Jonah failed to realize, and what for all of us is the deep problem, is that God made us for himself, and his restrictions are wise and caring and good. And when we attempt to wrestle free from his good restrictions and design for our lives, it brings destruction. It brings us down. Tim Keller puts it this way. Because a fish absorbs oxygen from water, not air, it's free only if it's restricted to the water. If a fish is freed from the river and put out on the grass to explore, its freedom to move and live is soon destroyed. Real freedom isn't restrictionless, it's finding the right ones. And for you and me, we need to find the right restrictions. We need to surrender to a God who has a good design for our lives, for our relationships, for our tongue, for our viewing habits, for our spending. Ultimately, for Jonah and for us, it boils down to this: will you accept God's word as the ultimate authority in your life? Will you humble yourself and confess that just because you cannot see any good reason why God might instruct you to behave in this way, it does not rule out the possibility that God has a good reason to ask you to behave in this way? Our deep problem is a refusal to trust God's word, and it's why we reject him. I encourage you this week to take time, maybe with a book open or a journal open, and engage in this humbling exercise. Say, my deep problem is me. Not my work colleague, not my neighbor, not my spouse, not my children, not my ex, not anyone else. My deep problem is rebellion against God's goodness. You take time to humble yourself, because that's where the finger of blame comes when we read the Bible. Our deepest problem is ourselves. Ask for help to believe that the real freedom that you long for is found in trust in God, in surrendering to his word and his design for how we live. We have a deep problem. Jonah has a deep problem. He doesn't trust God, and he runs the opposite direction. You'll be glad to know I'm not going to finish the service there. There is good news. There is good news to you in your problems. There is good news for me in my problem. And here's the good news. You are not the answer. You are not the solution. This is not a self-help seminar. I'm not here to say to you, get your life sorted out, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and have a really good week. Hope things go well for you. Here's a 5-step plan to better yourself. The good news is that there is help available outside of us. Because in the book of Jonah, we see there is a damn prophet. There's a great storm. And the pagan sailors want to find out why it's arrived on this particular journey at this particular time. And they cast lots, they roll the dice, they spin the bottle or whatever it is they do. And they point the finger of blame at Jonah. They said to him, what shall we do that the sea will quieten down for us? Because the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quieten down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Instead of relying on the self-sacrifice of the prophet, he says, throw me overboard. They tried to save themselves, and things got worse. They rowed hard to try and rescue themselves. I want to say to you in the week ahead, you have a deep problem and rowing hard is not going to be the solution. It's not on you. They tried to get themselves out of the mess by their own skill set, by their own experience, their own know-how, their own muscle. Back in verse 5, they even made an unsuccessful attempt to calm the storm by throwing cargo overboard. And they each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But it wasn't the cargo that needed swallowed up in judgment. It was the prophet. It was Jonah, and he knew it. In fact, he didn't just know it. He told the pagan sailors that he was running from God. Can you picture the scene at passport control? Business or pleasure? Neither. Can you elaborate on the purposes of your trip? Are you emigrating? Well, I just need to get away from it all. Can you be a bit more specific? Well, when I say all, what I really mean is I need to get away from God, who made the sea and the skies and everything in them, the omnipresent one from whom there is no escape. I'm getting a few days away from him. How did that go for Adam and Eve when they tried to get away from God? Verse 10, these men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Okay. The deep problem was that Jonah could not escape God. None of us can. The problem for the sailors was they were going to die at sea. They were all going to perish. They were in a bit of a dilemma because they knew that there was a strong possibility that they could be prosecuted if they threw Jonah overboard. You don't just do that. You don't just launch someone overboard and then go about your business and it's all going to be okay. They thought, we're going to be prosecuted for murder on arrival at the port of Tarshish. If they chuck Jonah overboard like he asked them to do, then perhaps harbor police will be waiting for them on arrival. And so they pray. And if you read the prayer of the pagans, it's actually more theologically orthodox than Jonah's behavior. It's more theologically orthodox than the prophet on board the ship. The pagans have a really good view of God. They called out to the Lord, verse 14, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Sovereign. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. I love what Rosemary Nixon says in her commentary on Jonah. She says, Jonah, by his own command, was thrust by the sailors into the very heart of God's storm. His flight from the presence of the Lord led him to the heart of the stormy, unruly God who was intent on changing Jonah's tidy little life. God wants to change your life. And he's possibly using a storm to encourage you to think about who he is and how he's unescapable. And Jonah realized that if he didn't die, the sailors were going to die. Someone had to die. Someone was going to be swallowed up in this storm. He knew it was his fault. And the seas ceased from its raging. As far as the sailors are concerned, we'll think about this more next week, Jonah died so that they could live. They didn't throw him overboard and say, oh, here comes the 2 o'clock big fish. He's dead. Jonah's gone. And the sea ceased from its raging. Jonah was drowned so that they could stay afloat. He was cast out so that they could stay in. He was plunged into the depths so that they could be delivered. Many hundreds of years later, one greater than Jonah appeared on the scene of human history, born as a baby, grown as a man. A prophet greater than Jonah appears on the shores of Galilee. And he experienced the storm of God's anger, not because of his own disobedience, but because of yours and mine. Because of my rebellion, because of my loose tongue. He experienced the storm. On the cross, he was plunged beneath the weight of your sin and mine. The waves of divine condemnation crashed in upon him, swept over him so that we could be pardoned. Our deep problem is that we do not trust God, and the solution to this problem is a dying prophet who surrendered his life on the cross. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the prophet who died in our place to deal with our deep problem. The one so committed to your good and my good that he would be cast out so that we could be brought in. Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." One greater than Jonah has appeared, and his name is Jesus. And he's so committed to your eternal good that he was willing not just to be thrown overboard, but nailed to a cross. He dies so that we can live. He was punished for your sin and mine. Jonah ran from God, but God ran after Jonah, and it's the same today. He runs after you in your rebellion. He's got a love that will not let you go. A love that's firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. May you know the love of Christ who stills the storm, who is swallowed up in the waves of your sin and mine, so that we can stay afloat. May you know him in the week ahead. I'm going to encourage you to do a simple ABC at some point this week. A, just like I said, open that journal and admit that you are the deep problem. Admit A. B, believe. Believe that the prophet died for you and that your solution is not yourself but Jesus. A, B, see, then tell someone, confess with your lips that you've surrendered your life to Jesus. Confess in a text message or a WhatsApp message. Or just let somebody else know that that's what you've done and that's what you're doing. A, admit your weakness, admit your failure. B, believe in the dying prophet. And C, confess to others that you're not okay, but that Jesus is. Maybe you can do that in the week ahead. And then come back next week and we'll be in chapter 2 and find out what happens. What happens next? Let's take a moment to be still. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it is a mirror to reveal our own rebellion, our own arrogance, our own failure to keep the standard that you have required for us. Help us, Lord God, by your Spirit, to be more willing to surrender and to submit to your wisdom. Help us to confess that we are foolish. Help us to live within the restrictions and the restraints that you have called for us to live under. Help us to experience true freedom by trusting you, the one who is so committed to our good that you would send your Son to die in our place. May we have confidence that in the storms of life, you are working for our good. Help us, Lord God, to confess that we are the deepest problem that we face. And help us to give thanks for a dying prophet who rose again victorious and calls us to trust in him. We thank you for Jesus, our comforter, our all in all, the one who stills our fears and causes all striving to cease. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.